The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God. Well, brethren, here we are, day 49, as we're counting to day 50, the day that Pentecost comes. So I'd like to begin by asking you a question. What can we learn from this day of Pentecost? I mean, we've heard for so many years that it's the coming of the Holy Spirit on God's people, but it's also a day when the plan of salvation comes and is magnified for mankind to see the wonders of God's great master plan. There are many phrases to this word Pentecost. It's known as the Feast of the Harvest, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, and also we known as Count 50. All of these terms can be used to reference or to a meaning that is equivalent to the day of Pentecost. God has given His people detailed instructions to them to follow, to learn, and to understand the significance of how this day is important for us, and becoming more knowledgeable of God, that we can understand what this day and how important that this day will soon celebrate will affect the rest of the world in the future. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 7. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ giving His message to the multitude here, and picking up in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13, it says, "Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in through it. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." See, Jesus Christ is comparing the saying to how we can follow God in our life as an entrance through a gate. The choices that we make in our life are similar to the choices we make in walking on the path with God. We are either going to seek the tree of life, or we seek the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The straight gate is a restricted gate or a small entrance that allows access to people who have the authority to go through it. And God calls His people and those who heed the calling of God by living by every word of God, that God allows them access to enter. But while this other gate is wide, one with lots of space, and it's the way of carnal knowledge, it's very roomy. It allows others to do their own thing according to their own knowledge. This is a way that God despises. But before we were called, we walked through this wide gate on a constant day, choosing for ourselves what is right and wrong, holding on to the various ideas of life. But through the Holy Spirit that God has poured out on those who He calls, we begin to notice a difference between what's right and wrong. And it's because of God's Holy Spirit to give us conviction and a moral sense to know true right and true wrong. Just because we may obtain the Holy Spirit, we are to do our part to nourish that Spirit, because that Spirit can be quenched. But as we nourish the Spirit, it's to grow in us so we can walk righteously with God. So, brethren, what sets us apart from the world? Well, one is the knowledge of God, living His way of life, and given to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what separates us, and through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit living in us. So we have the opportunity to know and how to live a peaceful life with God, following His commands of way of life. So how well do we know God? I mean, God shows us in His Word, the Bible, and we read from it on a day-to-day basis. We know how to do His will by following His will, which is living completely by His laws. And through that, we can inherit eternal life and live with God for all of eternity. See, God wants His love, His Holy Spirit in us, His people, so we can magnify the way that we live and give back to God. Because God has given us so much, we turn it back and give it back to Him. But we also follow the examples of our older brother, Jesus Christ, who leads the way. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, And picking up in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Sanctify yourself, therefore, and be you holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." See, once God begins to call his people, and they heed to the calling, God has separated them from the rest of the world, calling them holy in his presence. As John 6:44 says, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. See, God is the one who calls us, and then we go to God. There are three aspects or phases to this calling of the Holy Spirit and how God works with his people that he is calling. The first one is God's Holy Spirit can be upon us. God's Holy Spirit can be with us. And God's Holy Spirit is in us. And we can read throughout the Bible where these three aspects or phases of the Holy Spirit are shown. So looking back at our life, we can see how God nurtured us, how he's worked with us to understand his way of life, just like he had done with all the rest of his servants that we read throughout the Bible. For example, the apostles, they may have been taught by Jesus in person, but the Holy Spirit was upon them first, and then with them. But they could not personally receive the Holy Spirit in them until the day of Pentecost had fully come, as we read in Acts chapter 2. But once we have acknowledged this calling, we become different from the rest of the world through the way we act, the way we talk, and the way that we serve one another. In verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 20, it says, "And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I've said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land which flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people." See, as this might be referring to the physical land that God was given to the children of Israel, there's still something that we can learn from this. God wants his people to be blameless, so he can bless them and give them good land. And what is God willing to bless us with if we remain separate in all of our manners of the world? A kingdom. A royal kingdom where we can serve as kings and priests. In verse 26 of Leviticus 20, it says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and I have served or separated you from other people, that you shall be mine." So God has set us apart from the world and has given us his Holy Spirit so we may see how to live a different way of life. Let's turn now to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in verse 9, we'll read verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen generation." We could look at this word chosen and say, well, it's not everyone who is being called at this time, but people who are called, considered as one generation through the spiritual body. "A royal priesthood, a royal nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people." And the reason for that is we were of the ways of the world. "But now we are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So we are special in the eyes of God, and we are holy to him. So we need to be holy in all of our dealings with the world. So I ask the question again, what can we learn from Pentecost? And what does this Feast of Pentecost teach us about God? Well, the first point is we learn to honor God by giving to others our tithes and offerings through the keeping of God's laws and holy days. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. In the book of 2 Chronicles, verses 28, 29, and 30, I believe, it's referring to Ahaz and all the problems that he did to go against God and build up all the idols and everything. But in chapter 30, Hezekiah desired all Israel and Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh, to come and to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in Jerusalem. And after they kept these days, they all rejoiced. But let's pick up in chapter 31. In chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, all of Israel was in the city of Judah. They destroyed all these pagan idols of Balaam that Ahaz has worshipped. And picking up in verse 4, it says, "Moreover, he," which is Hezekiah, "commanded the people to dwell in Jerusalem to give a portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." See, in chapters 30, verses 24 and 25, Hezekiah set the example by contributing his portion by giving the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And through this, the congregation who dwelt in Judah rejoiced. Picking up in verse 5, it says, "As soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in an abundance of first fruit of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all of the increase of their field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly." So the lesson that we can learn from this is when the church is on fire for God, doing God's will and not our own, God truly, immensely blesses His people in so many ways, in truth, in knowledge, in understanding, wisdom, and the receiving of physical and spiritual blessings. And as we use these blessings correctly, what God has blessed us with, we lift up God, glorifying one another and giving that praise back to God. And the church grows because our focus is on God and not of ourself. Let's go to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 18. James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Of his own will beget he us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." One way that we can look at this is the righteous speak little, because we're always wanting to learn. But yet, through that learning, we do much. The wicked, they like to speak a lot, showing their authority, but then they never do nothing. But as we nurture God's Spirit, we're also to learn how to govern and restrain our own conduct. We are not to give in to indulgence, but become balanced in all of our actions. For one who can control his conduct is greater than the mighty. Let's turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance." Well, the substance can be a number of things. It could be our wealth, the possessions that we have, the blessings that we share with one another. But we honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruit of all of our increase. So your barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, God wants to give us so many blessings that we couldn't build enough structures to house everything, because He wants them to overflow. But He wants us to do His will, to see Him in what we do. See, God wants to bless us to where we can prosper and give us everything that He has. But we must understand how to apply a balance in giving respect to one another and to God, to where God is continuously being glorified. He wants that because He doesn't want another Satan running around in His family causing havoc on them. See, the giving of our first fruits show respect to God, especially when we give to each other. A second point we can learn is Jesus Christ is first of the first fruits from the grave. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. See, Jesus Christ was not just resurrected back to physical flesh to walk around the earth to die again. He was resurrected to receive his glory to his former self and sitting at the right hand of God. We have that opportunity to become royalty in the very family of God if we are willing to wait patiently, continuing to fight the good fight for our Lord to return to receive his bride, the church. In verse 21 and 22, it says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." In verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." See, Adam, the first man, died when he took of the forbidden fruit. Died to physical death. And since then, man has continued through generation to die the physical death from generation to generation. But Jesus Christ shall make them all alive to everlasting life, that is eternal, made possible by Jesus Christ, who atoned for our sins, making it possible for man to once again become united with God. But it's all being done in different stages, not all at one time. As verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So Jesus Christ is our life. He is our vine. We are the branches. And that vine gives us life so we can be sustained. And he is the one who shows us to the Father because he is first of the first fruits. The third point is God refers humans as first fruits in his family. Let's go back and reread James chapter 1 and verse 18. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Of his own will beget." He's going to bring forth he, us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. We're going to be like God. And when God's Holy Spirit opens our mind to understand, our eyes are opened. And that is God's Spirit upon us. And when we are enlightened, we walk with God. God's Spirit is with us. And then, through repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, so we can know what is our true hope and calling. The first fruits represent not only what we understand about the knowledge of God, but what we also receive in the future if we hold fast to the end. As Jesus worked with his apostles, they had the first opportunity to understand what being called into the kingdom of God was all about, which was expanded through the preaching of the gospel throughout the world, which is one of our commissions. From generation of Christ's followers, who now have lived and died and now sleep, waiting to be gathered as first fruits of the harvest when our Lord returns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, it says, "The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So as, like our first father Adam, we are frail, we're decaying, we die. Society is closely connected with that way of life of Adam, because we resemble him, of his way of life, living in the carnal way, choosing what is right and what is wrong for ourselves. But the good news is, this life is not meant to be permanent. We become more closely connected with Jesus Christ and God because of the nature of the Holy Spirit that we have been given. We become like them with our thinking and the ability to do things like them, whether it's physical, or spiritually, we become like them, that we shall resemble them in heaven. A fourth point is we are privileged to receive God's Holy Spirit, being first fruits. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we also groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." See, everything in creation has been affected in some way or another by Satan's rebellion and the fall of Adam. See, creation is waiting to be restored back to its original state of perfection. Even the church longs for this day when Jesus Christ returns, so we may receive the inheritance God has promised His people, and to receive the remaining balance of God's Holy Spirit, to be literally born into the family of God, becoming His children. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "And it shall come to pass, in the last day, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my flesh, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on my name of the Lord shall be saved." See, God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on all mankind when Christ returns. As of now, God has placed His Spirit in a select group of people, refining His church, making them ready for His Son to return, and them becoming first fruits of the kingdom. We have all been given different various gifts to share with one another, to edify and to build and to strengthen each other, to fight to the end, to where we can receive our crown of glory. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, and picking up in verse 9. Once we receive this Spirit, in verse 9 it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Christ gives us strength to be able to endure to the end because He dwells in us. And the last point is God will have a harvest that will call others. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. It says, "Then says he," which is Jesus speaking unto his disciples, "the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We as the church, we always pray that God will call more so we can preach the gospel to the world, setting the example for mankind so they can follow to where they can see good moral character and the attitude and the nature of God, how God desires to serve one another, showing them that there is a better way of life on how they can live. See, what we have been given, others sacrificed before us so they could preserve this writing that we read from today. So we're able to study, we're able to focus, we're able to learn and to understand how great this God we worship. Are we willing to sacrifice for others in the future? See, just because we have God's Holy Spirit, God wants to know what are we going to do with it and how we are going to look for Him or to Him for the answers. Are there going to be trials in our life? Are there going to be problems with fellowshipping with one another, whether it's outside in the world or in the congregations? Because we know there are some that sometimes bring in confusion, controversy into our lives. But what is our attitude? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Once again, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ is speaking about the kingdom of God and how a sower sows the field. And while he slept, his neighbors or enemies, they go in and they sow a different type. But in verse 30, it says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And until the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So the fields we can one say look at that we are planted in is the world, which is where the gospel is to be preached. We are to be of good seed planted by God. And as we live in this world, we are surrounded by tares growing alongside of us. The question we have to ask is, are they choking us and taking our nutrition, or are we basically staying focused to what God wants us to do? Because, brethren, we do not want to quench the Spirit. But as we live in the world, we are to remove ourselves from the world and its affairs, living a righteous life acceptable to God, allowing God to do His job, and we can focus on what God wants us and how He wants us to do ours. In verse 37 through 40, he says, "And he answers and he says to him, that he who sows the good seed of the Son of Man, or is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt into the fire, so shall it be the end of this world." So when Jesus Christ rules and reigns this earth for 1,000 years, who is saints that he has received at the first resurrection, they're now ruling and reigning alongside of Jesus Christ as first fruits. At this time, or a little bit later after this time, there'll be a time known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Those who still defy God will be judged, sentenced, and executed from all existence. See, God is doing a work. He's reaping and he's harvesting and preparing a place for his people and the rest of the world to where he can dwell with them. The work of God is a spiritual work, but it's done through physical beings. Are we the willing tool that God can use to further his plan? As the world looks for answers to solve their own problems, may we, brethren, look to God for ours, knowing that God cannot be confined in a building or be put in a box, but living in each one of us, made possible through the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit that he performed on the day of Pentecost. One final scripture, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brethren, may we truly celebrate this day of Pentecost tomorrow, so we can learn more about this wonderful holy day that God has commanded us to observe and to truly rejoice. For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.